coat when I was a kid growing up in the city of Toronto. This was a big day. Orange would say. Today it is a lingering, dying echo of our tumultuous past. When I was a little kid, when I came to this world, just to give you an idea, the Orange Man's Law ran dry. You could not get anywhere in civic politics without being orange. And I can remember the great Orange Man's Parade would come down Young Street and King Billy on his charger would oftentimes be the mayor of Toronto. Gives you an idea of how times have changed. Today, Orange can say, passes for the most part of the news. It is a lingering, dying echo. Because the long-running religious war between Roman Catholics and Protestants has pretty well, thankfully, petered out. Even in Ireland, this long, ongoing, intercessory quarrel, which began in the second decade of the 16th century and continued until the last decade of the 20th, this quarrel seemed at times like it was never going to win. But finally, thankfully, it has come. How silly it really ultimately was. Because Protestants, particularly those in the Reformed tradition of which the scriptures occur, and Roman Catholics, were in and always were in complete agreement on the fundamentals of Christian doctrine. On the fundamentals, the divinity of Christ, the atoning sacrifice of Christ on the cross of Calvary, the resurrection of Christ, the second coming of Christ at the end of time, the divine inspiration of the scriptures that bear witness to Christ, these fundamentals, we were always in complete agreement. But today, I want to talk to you about a different kind of religious struggle. Not an internecine quarrel between brothers and sisters. A different kind of religious struggle. A struggle that can be neatly summed up in words that we just heard in our New Testament reading. Beware of false prophets. That's what Jesus tells us in St. Matthew's Gospel. Beware of false prophets. So, let me ask you, have you ever seen a false prophet? And so do you. Whether or not we've been able to recognize them as false prophets, that's another matter. But we have most certainly seen them. So, what is a false prophet? A false prophet is the minister of religion who, while claiming to be a representative of God, is in fact an enemy of God. A false prophet is a minister of religion who, while claiming to present God's truth, is in fact purveyor of lies. False prophets have been around for a very long time. They have existed in every age. In the Old Testament. Now, the first reading, we heard what the prophet Ezekiel had to say. He was crying out against false prophets. He saw what he called false visions. And falsely saying, thus saith the Lord. When in fact the Lord hadn't said anything to them at all. Faithless men who profaned what was sacred and did violence to God's law. Now, in this age of relativism, this sermon is not going to be welcome to those who are committed to relativism in their thinking. But as an Orthodox Christian minister, I have to tell you that I believe that false prophets are dangerous people. They are dangerous because they are capable of doing an enormous amount of harm to God's truth. They're dangerous because they're capable of doing an enormous amount of harm to God's plan of salvation for the human race. False prophets can do this mischief and get away with it because they are deceptive. Cunning deceptive. And in our gospel reading this morning, Jesus said that in their efforts to deceive, false prophets come disguised in sheep's clothing, outwardly appearing to be innocent, but inwardly, Jesus warned us, they are really ravenous wolves. St. Paul said essentially the same thing. He also warned the early Christians to be wary of false prophets. Paul told the Ephesian Christians, the fierce wolves would come among them after he was gone, speaking perverse things in his words, not sparing the flock. And the warnings of both Christ and Paul in this matter were justified. Now, in the early days of the Christian church, prophets were an integral part of church life. It was believed by the primitive Christians that the Holy Spirit spoke directly through these holy men and women when they made prophetic utterances. When the prophets opened their mouths, the early Christians were certain that the Holy Spirit was actually speaking through them. The Holy Spirit was speaking to the early Christians with an immediacy that, when they heard it, must have been electric. Along with another group of ministers in the primitive church called exorcists, whose job it was to cast out demons, the prophets, along with exorcists, were ministers. Ministers who were occupied in a widely recognized, somewhat fluid and informal capacity in the primitive church. In later years, both of these clerical offices, prophets and exorcists, became defunct. But while they were still in their heyday, prophets had a huge influence on the life and on the character of the early church. Prophets were itinerant teachers, traveling from church to church, rarely staying. Constantly on the move. And most prophets were deeply committed, genuinely spiritual men and women who had given up everything to serve God. prophets were used by God to be a blessing and inspiration to the early churches that they visited. But there were other prophets who were anything but a blessing and inspiration to the churches that they visited. And these other prophets were false prophets, claiming to be prophets of God. These self-described prophets were in fact charlatans who abused their sacred office by teaching false doctrine. And by false doctrine, I mean teachings that were contrary to what was taught by Jesus and the apostles. And by teaching their false doctrines, these false prophets did a great deal of harm to the early church. Now, today, nearly 2,000 years later, I have to tell you, false prophets are still around. They continue to do great harm to the church today by teaching false doctrines and by deliberately pervert the historic faith of the Christian church as expressed in the historic creeds to which Presbyterians subscribe, the Apostles' Creed and the Nicene Creed. Sad to say, many of these false prophets sport their followers, and they are found all over the denominational spectrum. But I have noticed personally that they seem to be especially active in these so-called mainline Protestant churches. Yet, no matter what their denominational brand happens to be, because they teach false doctrines, they are false prophets. If they are determined to teach false doctrines, one wonders why they don't take off their clerical collars. Then they can teach their false doctrines to their heart's content and in the process also maintain their personal integrity. But most of them don't and won't and can't, because it is in the nature of false prophets to be deceptive. Cunning deceptive. And so these heretical clerics happily go on, year after year, living off the church, abusing their sacred offices, by deliberately teaching doctrines that are plainly contrary to the received doctrine of the church. Now, what are some of the false doctrines that these modern false prophets are teaching? There are numerous, but let me give you three specific examples. First, there are false prophets who deny the divinity of Christ. They deny the divinity of Christ. The church calls this the doctrine of the incarnation. This is the teaching that Jesus was the human expression of God. These false prophets insist that Jesus, instead of being the human expression of God, was just a good man. He was one of a number of good men, a great moral teacher, an inspired soul, but nothing more. They deny the divinity of Christ. Second, there are false prophets who deny what Jesus came to do. These false prophets reject out of hand the historic teaching of the church that by giving his life for us at Calvary, by the sacrificial shedding his blood on the cross of Calvary. By doing this, Jesus paid the price of human sin and made possible our eternal salvation. Now the church calls this the doctrine of the atonement. And these modern day false prophets attack the doctrine of the atonement in every way that they can. You can see these modern clerical false prophets skillfully skating around this historic Christian doctrine in their trendy new liturgies. I get to see more of that than you do, because I'm an Anglican, but the Anglican's liturgy is a very big deal. So I've seen these trendy new liturgies include reducing the sacrament of Holy Communion to the level of an innocuous standing meal, celebrating the warm fuzzies of brotherly love and sisterly affection by rejecting the power of the blood of Jesus to wash away the sin of humanity. So these false prophets not only deny the divinity of Christ, they deny what Jesus came to do. And third, there are false prophets who even go so far as to question the uniqueness of the Christian revelation. They question the uniqueness of what has been revealed to us by Jesus. I mean, it's unique. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto the Father but by me. St. Paul said, there is no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. And yet these modern day false prophets deny this teaching. These false prophets maintain that there is nothing unique in the Christian revelation. Striving to be politically correct in a pluralistic society, they say that Christianity is only one of many equally valid paths to God. They claim that Christianity is merely the Western face of God, and that other religions, even the most primitive, animism, even witchcraft, they're just as good. These false prophets go so far as to assert that by sending missionaries to convert people to Christianity, our church has been guilty of committing the anthropological crime of cultural genocide. I mean, one wonders what they make of Christ's last earthly command to his disciples, to go into all the world and preach the gospel. But they need that now. I mean, the list of their heresies goes on and on. One could go on and on with numerous examples of such false teaching. But false prophets who teach these false doctrines all have one thing in common. What they all have in common is their uniform attitude of scorn. Their uniform attitude of scorn towards the scriptures. Invariably, it never fails, all false prophets have trouble with and contempt for the authority of the scriptures. Invariably, it never fails, all false prophets reject the ancient teaching of the church that all scripture is inspired by God. Instead, false prophets are highly selective in their approach to the Bible. They belong to what I call the scissors and paste school of biblical criticism. The scissors and paste school. Biblical criticism, that is, they cut out all passages of scripture that they don't like, and then they paste together the little bits that are left, but they do. And the result is a mangled, truncated perversion of God's mission of just salvation to a lost and sin-sick world. So, let there be no confusion here. False prophets exist. They exist even within the church itself. They exist within the ranks of our own clergy. And false prophets are a clear and present danger to the ongoing life and the spiritual health of the church. Now this leads us to two important questions. One, how? In this day and age, when there are so many of them around, how can we detect false prophets? And two, how can we protect ourselves and Christ's church from their destructive influence? We can detect false prophets and their false teachings by being properly equipped. And there is only one way that Christians can be properly equipped, by having a thorough knowledge of the Scriptures. A thorough knowledge of the Scriptures is absolutely vital. A thorough knowledge of the Scriptures is absolutely vital if we are going to successfully protect ourselves and the church from the pernicious influence. It's in Holy Scripture that we will find our defense. St. Paul says, all Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. That the man of God may be equipped for every good work. Only by having a thorough knowledge of the Scriptures will we be in a position to know what is God's truth. And how can we become equipped with a thorough knowledge of the Scriptures? There's only one way. There's only one way that we can become equipped with a thorough knowledge of the Scripture, and that is by regular and disciplined reading of the Scripture. St. Paul says, study to show yourself approved unto God, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Paul wrote that to us nearly 2 millennia ago, to a young calling in ministry called Timothy. And his advice that is as valid now as it was back then. Because without a thorough knowledge of the Scriptures and their struggle against false prophets and their equally false doctrines, without a thorough knowledge of the Scriptures, we are helpless. But armed with a thorough knowledge of the Scriptures, we will be, as St. Paul assures us, equipped for every good work. And God will be able to use us effectively in the defense and the ongoing ministry of His church. I firmly believe that this church was raised up for the purpose of proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. This church, which has been ministering in St. John's for so many years, has, I believe, a great life ahead of it, a great ministry. A ministry for which it is uniquely equipped. Let us rededicate ourselves, each one of us, to a reading of the Scriptures. Let us immerse ourselves in what is the record of the witness to Christ. Let us do this. It is our sacred duty. And what's more, it will be.